The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Let's take just a second. We're going to watch a bumper video for our brand new series, and then we'll open God's Word together.
Living out the way of Jesus in our culture is no small task. It's complicated. You see, a few centuries ago, it was hard to find someone who didn't believe in some sort of higher power. But in today's day and age, we've all but eliminated the supernatural from the everydayness of life. There's this constant tug in today's culture to exchange radical dependence upon the Spirit for self-reliance. Or we find ourselves pursuing a sensation or an experience rather than long obedience in the same direction. So when we see somebody whose life bears the marks of a genuine disciple of Jesus, they almost seem super spiritual. But what if our barometer's off? What if the normal Christian is beginning to look radical because we're losing our grasp on what basic Christianity was meant to be? What if Jesus looks at what many call super spiritual and simply calls them normal? We're talking about life spent actively abiding in the love of God, bearing fruit of radical faithfulness, otherworldly love for others, supernatural power, and the unbridled desire to share the good news of Jesus with every man, woman, and child. While that kind of life might seem super spiritual to a watching world or a sleeping church, we think Christ would call that normal, super normal.
How many of you actually heard what Brandon was saying, because Tobias was super cute, just running around like Batman there. But we are in the middle of a brand new series. Well, it's not super brand new if we're right in the middle of it, is it, Kyle? We are in the middle of a series called the supernormal Christian life. And what we just heard is very much true. I think if we're honest and we kind of take an objective look at the world around us and our experience, it's easy for us to see people who maybe walk out a type of discipleship that seems radical to us, whether it is a dependence upon the Spirit, whether it is a capacity to love others, whether it is a generosity, whatever it might be that seemingly defies our cultural expectations. We look at that and we say that's crazy, that's radical, but what we're looking at from John 15 together is this idea that really that's just representative of the life that Jesus invites us into as disciples. And so a couple of weeks ago, we kicked off this series by looking at the first, we're doing everything in John 15. We looked at the first 8 verses of John 15 as we talked about Jesus declaring that he is the true vine, that he is the one in whom we find our sustaining life, our hope, our eternal existence. It's like abiding in him is the only way that we grow spiritually and healthy. And then last week, we had Kyle Estep here with us, and he took the next 3 verses, John 15, 9 through 11, and he talked about the fact that from abiding, this life of abiding in the vine, we will necessarily steward our whole lives to the glory of God. There's nothing that is off limits from that, and ultimately, that's for our joy. And so this morning, we're going to continue in John 15, and what we're going to see is that built into this command of Jesus to abide, right, in order to live the supernormal Christian life, built into that command is a call to do so in community with other believers. And so here's our big idea this morning. This is the direction that we're going to go. If you write things down, you can write this down. It's that our love for one another as disciples is a primary way that we participate in the mission of God to reach every man, woman, and child. Our love for one another as disciples is a primary way that we participate in the mission of God to reach every man, woman, and child. And what we're going to see rise from John 15 this morning is so very important for who we are at Summit Church, because if you're here for any amount of time, you're going to hear us talk about living connected.
Like, you're going to hear us talk about the significance of walking out biblical community together, because the importance of doing so, it really is built on this idea that when we walk life together, when we walk with Jesus together, we do so for the purpose of putting the gospel on display in our circles. And so as we walk through this text, we're essentially going to be answering two questions in light of living connected. And the first is, what is love? Lots of bad jokes out there, but what is love? And then secondly, what role does that play in the mission of God? What is love, and what role does that play in the mission of God? And so let's open God's word, if you're not already there, to John chapter 15. Verses 12 through 15, if you've got your mobile device, that's perfectly fine too. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. So this is John 15, verses 12 through 15. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says this. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So just a few verses to get our bearing a little bit. Just a few verses earlier, in John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And then he issues this command: "Abide in my love." And then he goes on to let them know what that abiding is meant to look like. And so he says in verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus calls us to abide. He says abiding is ultimately going to look like obedience, not because we earn God's love or earn God's favor by obeying, but obeying is the fruit of abiding. And so Jesus here in verse 12 is going to take that just a step further and explain what he's saying even more clearly. And he's saying, listen, my command was to abide in my love just as I love the Father. And if you abide, you're going to obey, because obedience is the fruit of abiding. And then he says, he specifies for us, at least in part, what that obedience is going to look like. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So let's take just a second and have a conversation around love, all right? I don't know how much you know about the bearded man who was up here leading us in worship this morning. He's my good friend Brandon Gray, and he is one of the most singularly interesting individuals I've ever known. Brandon, you around here somewhere? No? He usually checks out when I start talking. It's no big deal. But there he is. No, you're good. I just wanted to make sure you were still here.
Yeah, no, I'm here.
Okay. Singularly interesting individual right back there. Who knows what he's doing? You're listening. It's all good, buddy. Thank you. But he has, sometime ask him about this. He started a whole bunch of podcasts. So if you've listened to our podcast, you see the slide for it. It's called Summit Drive Time. We started it just a couple of months ago. He's one of the hosts for that. I'm a little bitter because I've never been asked to be on it, but that's no big deal. But he also recently started a podcast called Deck the Hallmark. Deck the Hallmark, because there's not a human being in the world that I know who loves Christmas more than that man. Maybe Ricky loves Christmas. It's close. But this man loves Christmas. And the whole premise of the podcast called Deck the Hallmark is that he and two of his buddies take a deep dive breaking down the very, and they're super serious and funny, breaking down the various elements of Hallmark Christmas movies. It's spectacular. It's really spectacular. Like, where that comes from, I don't know. But he genuinely loves those movies. And I actually listened. Yesterday, I mowed some grass, and I did some weed eating in our front yard. And the weed eating doesn't look great, so if you drive by, don't judge me. But while I was doing that, I was listening to one of Brandon's Deck the Hallmark podcasts. And you know what? It was excellent. It was so good. So he and his friends are describing this Hallmark movie called The Christmas Train. Anybody seen it? Own it. Just own it. You seen The Christmas Train? Thank you. We have one brave person here. I have not, but it's on the list now. So like Hallmark movies are these movies, right? That as a guy, I think I can own this. Like whenever Bethany on occasion will say, hey, you know what? I would really like to watch one of those. Externally, I'm rolling my eyes and like, oh my goodness. But internally, I'm giving it like the Kip from Napoleon Dynamite. Like, yes, can't wait to watch this. Because here's the thing. You know what you're going to get, right? Largely. Love is going to be presented in this very specific, typically shallow way. It's some emotional response. It's a feeling. It's this kind of whimsical thing that comes and goes, and it makes for this really remarkable storytelling because you just want the main character to follow their heart. But here's the problem when that's the space that love occupies. It's ultimately about you. Right, so love is this really sweet and good thing as long as it's convenient. But when I read what Jesus says here in John 15, he lets us know that love is about a whole lot more than emotional responses and convenience. Right, he says, if you're abiding, you'll obey my commands. And that obedience looks like loving one another. And if we stopped right there, we might think to ourselves, well, awesome. Like, I can love people. I do love people. I'm golden. But then he does what Jesus tends to do on occasion, and he takes it a step further, and he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, I don't know about you. I've told, over the course of my life, I've told lots of people that I love them, and I have absolutely no intention of, when I say that, laying my life down for them. But think about what Jesus, this handheld mic is really throwing me off today. Sorry about that. Think about what he's saying and when he's saying it. Like, this is all happening right before he's about to do that very thing. Right? These words that he speaks anticipate the fact that he knows shortly, in just a few hours, he's going to inevitably have to give himself over to the pain and the suffering and the death that awaits in his crucifixion. And so he's anticipating that here, and he's saying, I'm going to paint a picture for you of what love really looks like. Like, I'm going to walk it out, because love isn't simply words and feelings. It has hands and feet. It's sacrificial. And while for most of us, the kind of love that Jesus is calling us to here is not likely going to be characterized by literally dying for someone, it's costly. It's selfless. And it involves giving of ourselves for someone else. But here's what I think is really important for us to get as we have this conversation. Jesus doesn't just tell us to pick a few people, pick some people, and love them like that. Right? It's easy for me to think about my wife and my daughter and my family and my closest friends and think, all right, like, I can for sure love them like that. We like to cherry pick our relationships. But we don't get to cherry pick. Jesus is speaking to his disciples for sure, but he's doing so in anticipation of the Spirit of God coming, right? And in a few weeks after he is crucified and then resurrected and ultimately ascends into heaven, the Spirit descends at Pentecost. He promised it in John 14:26 to both fill and equip Jesus' followers to be about the task of expanding the kingdom of God and building his bride. And so this command to love extends out to the point that if you look, like, look to your right. Don't, like, you can if you want to, you know, and then look to your left, like, maybe mentally look to your left if you don't want to make it awkward. Like, you got to love them like that. Think about the people who are around you in the room right now, the people you don't know very well. Think about all the people who are worshiping at other congregations this morning in Spartanburg alone, who you've never met before. The invitation, the command of Jesus here is to love them like that.
Now, we're going to clarify that a little bit more as we go along because we're finite, right? We can only do so much. But what we can talk about from the outset is that we know that that's not going to be easy. Like, I'm hardwired, I don't know all of you, but I'm hardwired to be a person who keeps my circles pretty tight. Like, I hear the command of Jesus here to love the church, and it sounds daunting and difficult, right? Because I love people. But I also enjoy small groups and space. I don't know about you, but I'm like, when I'm confronted with the need to do something difficult, I need a really good why. I need a really good why. So for instance, when I was a youth pastor back in the day in Ohio, they entrusted a group of 50 or 60 high schoolers to a knucklehead 23-year-old to take them to Mississippi in order to work on people's homes in just impoverished communities. First night there, one of our students decides he wants to try to dunk a basketball. He's like 4'11". He wants to dunk a basketball. So he tries to jump off a chair and dunk and ends up fracturing his arm and almost needing surgery. It was really something. I did a great job. But when I was at this one of these camps, I was at a site. And so you go out, you partner with people from other churches, and you go out to these sites, and you're working on these homes. And we were in this home. We were almost done with the week, and we had built a wheelchair ramp. I had I supervised most of the time because I'm terrible at stuff like that. But we had built a wheelchair ramp, and we had helped do some things on their roof. And the last project of the week was to replace the toilet that was in their home. And it wasn't just a simple, I don't know how many of you have actually like replaced a toilet before, but sometimes it can be not the most complicated thing in the world, right? You can like unscrew some things and lift the toilet off, and you like got to have some semblance of mechanical skills, but not so much. Well, that wasn't the case here, because the wooden floor around the toilet was rotted out. And so somebody had to crawl underneath the house in this crawl space and actually cut out the flooring around the toilet so we could replace that and then replace the toilet on top of it. I don't know about you, but I hate snakes. I've read Genesis. I hate them. And I don't love tight spaces that are dark, where I can't see things that are around me. And the potential for both of those things to be coexisting in the crawl space underneath this house was pretty remarkably high. Mississippi in the summer, a cool place out of the sun underneath a house. Are you kidding me? But somebody had to do it. And I'm not sending, like, you know, Trevor, the 13-year-old who's been goofing off all week under the house with a power tool to be able to take care of things because he can fit. Like, I was the only adult there who could fit. But here's the thing, if I don't go do that, all of the work that we've done is for naught, because these people who we're there ultimately trying to communicate the love of God to are going to be without a functioning toilet because I wasn't willing to do something that was really hard. So I took a deep breath and I did it. So in that moment, my why was really, really strong. And so if we're going to love people the way Jesus is calling us to love people, it's going to be hard, because it can't simply be about the kind of affirmation that we get from being kind to people. Because when that's what it's about, people will inevitably let you down with their responses and you'll flame out. So what is our why? Like, why should you and I be willing to step into the hard and the messy and the frustrating and the challenging and the beautiful reality of loving the bride of Christ really, really well? Thankfully, Jesus answers that question for us. And so I want you to, if you would, turn back with me a couple of chapters to John chapter 13. And we're going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35. Look with me at John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so also you also are to love one another. So that's a carbon copy, essentially, of what we just read. But then he expands on it, and he says in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That expansion in verse 35 there, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That seems really significant. You see, what he's doing here, Jesus is tying the love of God that he exhibited perfectly and that he's commanding us to exhibit in our love for one another in the church. And he's saying, this is a primary means. We said it at the beginning. This is a primary means by which you are going to put my gospel on display. And the role that love plays in the mission of God that we participate in is multiple, but it's at least twofold. It's both affirming and inviting. Let me explain that just a bit. Like, when I say that our love for one another is affirming, what I mean is that when we are speaking the gospel and sharing the gospel to others, how often do folks look at our actions to validate and support the things that we say? All the time, especially in a world that is like inherently a little bit skeptical toward the church to begin with. And so if we're inviting folks into this eternity-altering relationship with Jesus Christ, who we're going to look at them and say, he's totally transformed my life, and yet we are ugly and bickering and selfish and primarily characterized by our own navel-gazing, why would that be appealing? And in the same way, I've had folks that I've had conversation with, both here at Summit and elsewhere at other churches that I've been a part of, that say that the reason that they gave the church a chance and came to faith in Jesus as a result of giving them a chance is because of the tangible demonstration of sacrificial love that was evident within the body of believers. Love is affirming and it's inviting. You see, this is how Jesus is inviting us to participate in the mission of moving his kingdom forward. What we said when Jesus, when we saw that Jesus was the true vine, in part what he was saying was, right, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I'm here to do what Israel could never do. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the vine or the vineyard of the Lord. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the true vine. And so in me, you're going to find life and hope and eternity. And my life and my kingdom and my church are going to be about the business of walking out that mission of inviting others to know the God of the universe. Right? Those are our marching orders as disciples. And he says in these verses, one vital way that we do that is by looking around at the people who are beside you, who are walking alongside you in pursuit of Jesus, both closely and more distantly, and saying, well, how do I love these folks really, really well? And it's not just about me, and it's not just about them. It's about living and speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ in and with my life. And so the question then becomes, well, what does that look like in real time for us? What does that look like? Well, at Summit, it looks practically like the value that we call living connected. And so the primary vehicle for that here is life group. And what I think these passages that we read today make abundantly clear to us is that community, I hope you hear it in the text, community is directly tied to mission. Our mission statement, it could almost be like a concert where I like stop singing and just hold the mic out. But our mission statement is we exist to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. That's the mission of Jesus. That's the mission that he's invited us into. And one of the primary ways that we get to make that happen is by walking in intentional biblical community with other believers who aren't simply going to be folks we can spend some time with and have a laugh with and become friends with, but people who
are going to encourage us to mature in our walk with Jesus. And we, in turn, are going to be able to love and serve and walk alongside them so that Jesus might be proclaimed in all of our lives. And so as we talk about living this out, this love that Jesus describes here, and as he elevates the bride of Christ, this is not to the exclusion of folks who are outside the church. This is not to say we're not supposed to love other believers, but I think or folks who don't know Jesus, because that's absolutely true. But I think there's something significant to what Jesus says here to say, listen, I'm going to elevate the way that you as the church love one another in order to put the gospel on display for those who are far from God. But as we talk about living out this love, as Jesus uses his own love as the example for us to follow, we know that his love is sacrificial. We know that his love is selfless, and we know that his love is intent on glorifying God. And so here's the thing. I told you we were going to come back to this because if you're anything like me, it's really easy to read a passage like this and be a little bit overwhelmed. Because you can't do everything for everyone. Let me ask you a question. Like, how are you? Not how is your life group, not how is, you know, another program that you're a part of. Like, how are you? And your involvement in those things or something else? Selflessly and sacrificially loving the bride of Christ to the glory of God. And I'm asking you that specific question intentionally because as much as this might play itself out in life groups, as much as this might play itself out in programs that we're a part of or our involvement with things like English Crossing, those are great things. What we can tend to do because of programs like that or because of our connection to groups like that is say, well we're just going to assume that somebody else is going to love that person really well and not feel the weight of responsibility that says maybe the Lord's calling me to do something. Surely somebody else is going to take care of that. But are there people in your life who you know, and you know you have the opportunity, and maybe the Spirit of God and his loving kindness is prompting you to selflessly and sacrificially love them really well? I'm just going to give you one example. She doesn't know I'm going to tell this story, but it's a good one, so hopefully she's okay about it. Jen Sims is one of our deacons here at Summit Spartanburg, and she does a really remarkable job. We had a death in one of the families of folks who call Summit Spartanburg home, and as a deacon, I called Jen to coordinate some care for that family after I found out that it had happened. And you know what Jen was doing? Like, I hadn't spoken to her yet. There had been no, like, direction. She was just doing it. She was already shopping to help provide meals for that family out of her own pocket because she was in a position to sacrificially love them. And what I know to be true about Jen is whether she was a deacon or not, my guess is she would be doing that exact same thing. Made it real awkward for you, Jen, but we love you and we're super thankful for you. That's the real, like, tangible hands and feet kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. And maybe you're like me and you hear what Jesus says here and you think, well great, like this is a list that I can check off to prove my love for God. Well, that's foolish. Like, God's love is never something that you or I could earn. We love like this not because we want to impress God or want to impress someone else, but because we are recipients of the love of Christ and we get to share that with others. I want to invite Bran and the band to go ahead and come back out. I want to be really practical with you for just a second. Maybe you hear this passage, and in the midst of this really beautiful discussion about the love of Christ and our response to that love and how we live out that love, you're going to feel this weight sit on your shoulders because you, when you hear that, this just sounds like stuff that you have to do because you know you can't say no anyway. And if you're like me, you tend at times to worship at the altar of affirmation from others. And you point to passages like this as a crutch and say, see, I can't say no. Well, let me tell you, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Because your family, like those who are closest to you, should not get second-rate, worn-down, leftover versions of your selfless sacrificial love. Like, that's where loving sacrificially begins. That's where we have the greatest opportunity to put the love of Jesus on display. And so sometimes loving them well looks like having healthy and appropriate boundaries so that you make sure you don't say yes to everything, because you aren't God and it's not your responsibility to save people by how awesome and selfless you are. And so we walk in faithfulness and we recognize that we're finite and have limited capacity that has to have limits. So who and how? Like, who has the Lord in his sovereignty placed in your life amongst this body of believers or other bodies of believers who he might be calling you to love selflessly and sacrificially in order to put the love of Jesus on display? And how might he be calling you to do it? And the great thing that I think we all need to bear in mind, I know I need to bear in mind, is like, it's not like Jesus needs our help. It's because God in his kindness allows us to participate in what he's doing in expanding his kingdom and putting the gospel on display to a watching world. And so we can love and we can serve and we can give of ourselves selflessly and sacrificially while we rest in the love of God that's been set upon us in Jesus Christ. So let's be a people who are known for the way that we love one another. Would you pray with me? Father, you are far better to us than we deserve. And I pray that as we meditate on, as we consider what it is that you shared with your disciples so many years ago, Jesus, I pray that this would be a compelling call that your Spirit would use in our hearts and in our lives to be proactive, to be faithful, to live out the love that ultimately, Jesus, you've set upon us. I'm thankful that we as your sons and daughters can rest in your delight in us, and know that our love is from that place and not in order to earn that place. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. Help us to sing and worship in response to that now. It's in your good name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org. Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.